I remember well how challenging it was to get some of our infant children to eat certain foods. Even as they grew older, there were some foods that they just sometimes refused to eat. One of my children remained at the table for over an hour after supper with a wad of food in his mouth that he just could not swallow. Have you ever been that way? Is there certain things you don't like to eat? What is your favorite food? What is your least favorite food? Liver and onions? I had a sister who hated peas. She tried to get the family cat to eat them. It didn't work. Cats apparently don't like peas either. Debbie doesn't like squash. I tried to get her to eat just a little squash on a Thanksgiving dinner several years ago when we were up at my family in New York, and she quickly shoveled it back onto my plate when I wasn't looking. Dick Baucom ordered chicken feet for Debbie and me to eat when we visited Hong Kong many years ago. She didn't like that too much either. I don't know how you'd like it. I didn't care for it. In Japan, we ate umeboshis. You ever eaten umeboshis? You say, what are umeboshis? Something akin to rotten plums soaked in salt. Sounds delicious, doesn't it? My wife almost got sick. I survived. In Thailand, our missionary Nate Beckman ordered a Thai dish for me that included ant larvae. He didn't tell me what I was eating until after I got done. And I won't begin to tell you what the witties fed us when we were over in Ghana, but you can ask Rob after this morning. I'm sure you would all love to try those delicacies for supper today, wouldn't you? No, thank you. Some of you are shaking your head. Or maybe you would like to try the special supper which God ordered for Ezekiel to eat. A paper sandwich. Have you ever eaten a paper sandwich before? Well, that's what he was eating. Did you know that we have edible paper today? I didn't know it, but my grandkids said it's apparently a fad in Germany. It's called candy paper. They call it something else in German. I don't know what. But the kids apparently like it. They say now they can do their homework on it and say, the dog ate my homework, or my sister ate my homework, I guess. They eat it, and I guess it's supposed to taste good. But this paper which God prepared for Ezekiel was not candy. God ordered Ezekiel to eat this paper scroll as a part of his commission ceremony. What exactly was this scroll made of? And was it really edible stuff? Let's look carefully at this amazing scene this morning. Two times in this chapter and two times in chapter 3, God says, I am sending you. I send thee. He's commissioning him to an important job. That is classic for a prophet's commission. So let's look at this commission carefully and look at the meal that he had to eat as a part of this commissioning ceremony. First of all, notice the commission commencement in verses 1 and 2. He begins with what I call a paradigm. Now, you know what a paradigm is? It is a pattern or an example or a model. Something that is, from this point on, will be used in an example fashion. He says, and he said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet and I will speak unto thee. Who in the world is the Son of Man that he is talking to? In chapter 1, we find that it is Ezekiel. But God, not once in this entire book, and he speaks to Ezekiel many times, but not once does he ever address him by his name, Ezekiel. He doesn't say, Ezekiel, I've got something for you. 93 times, though, he calls him Son of Man. Why would he call him that? Some of you are aware of the fact that that is a special title that was given to Jesus, and that it was his favorite title by which he referred to himself. He called himself the Son of Man. Lamar Cooper tells us what this title means. He says simply, it means member of humanity. A member of the humanity, Son of Man. But in this setting, it seems to focus on Yahweh's human representative on behalf of human beings. God is selecting this particular man to be a representative to talk to other fellow beings. And he calls him Son of Man. This is extremely fascinating, since Son of Man is the title which Jesus used of himself more than any other. He was a prophet in the same line of prophets as Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and all the Old Testament prophets. But Jesus was the ultimate and consummate prophet, the final and perfect representative spokesman for God. He was a full human being representative on behalf of other human beings sent by God the Father. So there's this paradigm. Keep that in mind as we work our way through the book of Ezekiel. He is called the Son of Man. He is a human being, but he is sent by God to other human beings, because you and I are also sons and daughters of men with the same responsibility. Now let's go to the second thing about this I want you to see in this verse. It's his posture. It's his posture. Notice verse 2. It says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand up upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." Stand up. Now, why was he, where was he, what was he doing? Was he sitting? Was he laying? If you remember the last chapter, we had that tremendous vision of God, where God came in that amazing chariot that was borne by the angels, or we think, the wheel within a wheel, and it says he saw visions of God, and when he saw that, what did Ezekiel do? How did he respond? He fell flat on his face. He didn't have the power to stand up. He was before God on his face. But the very first thing that God says to him, he calls him Son of Man, he says, stand up. Stand up. It's like somebody saying to you, come here. Come up here. Stand up here in front of me. I'm gonna address you in front of this whole congregation today. And his posture is important. Was that respect? We stand in respect to the Word of God when we read it. This seems to be an official moment of commission, and God would have Ezekiel standing at full attention before him as he commissioned him. But you need to also consider the power that is involved in this, because he didn't have enough power to stand up himself. So what happens here in verse 2? It says, "And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and he set me upon my feet." Ezekiel was so weak, so overcome by this amazing vision, he couldn't stand up. He was so weak. June Harness, it's great to see you back in worship service today with us. She was so weak, she couldn't stand up a few weeks ago. But apparently somebody gave you power to get up and get here today. Isn't that great? Some of you lay in bed Sunday mornings and say, I don't have the power to get up. But as soon as that football game's on, you got enough power to get up. What happened there? Maybe you need to ask the Spirit of God to give you the power to get up and to come and worship and to serve and to study. Human weakness. We get the impression that Ezekiel could not stand on his own accord at this moment. He was too weak and overwhelmed by the powerful vision of God. But the Spirit entered into him and brought him to his feet. And the Holy Spirit is real in each of our lives if you are a born-again believer. Fourth, I want you to look at the politeness now at the end of verse 2. You say it might not really speak to you of politeness, but it will as we continue on. Verse 2, he says, notice the last phrase there. He stood me upon my feet, and that I heard him who spoke unto me. Now Ezekiel is standing, and God's got his full attention. When somebody speaks to you, It only is a matter of proper politeness that you listen to them. And especially when God is speaking, we should all be polite and listen to him. God, speak to me today, and he will speak to us through his word. So the commission commencement is there, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at the commission challenges. We know already that God's going to tell Ezekiel, I've got something for you to do. I want you to go and tell these people this message. All right, that's coming. But before he gives him the message, he wants to warn him. He says, you're going to have a tough time in this assignment, and I know it, Ezekiel. I want you to know it's not going to be easy. What are the challenges that he's going to face? Disloyalty. Notice verse 3. It says, and he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that a prophet has been among them. How many times did he say rebellious there? Do you think he's hitting on a theme there? These people are rebellious. Ezekiel, you're showing politeness by listening to my message. They are not going to be as polite as you are. They're not going to listen because they are disloyal. They have already rebelled from me. 7 times in these next few verses, he talks about them being rebellious. The word rebellious means to revolt. It means to disobey or oppose or to resist one in authority, and it implies forethought to the action. They are already decided. They've already decided they're not going to listen to anything God has to say to them. Parents sometimes get to that position with their teenagers. There's nothing I can say. They're not listening. They're not listening to me. I can't say anything. Is there anything I can say to change your mind? Nope. You can see it in their face sometimes. The house of Israel has become the house of rebellion. Not a nice title. Their disloyalty. They have left God. Secondly, is their defiance. Not only have they left God, but they are defiantly against him. He calls them impudent children in verse 4. That word impudent means hard or difficult. It means unyielding. It means stubborn. Some of you have a stubborn streak in you. In fact, the truth be told, all of us have some stubbornness in us. He calls them stiff-hearted in verse 4. Stubbornness has to do with the look on their face. Stiff-hearted has to do with the hardened heart inside. It starts in the heart. If you don't want to hear God's message, it will show up in your face. You've talked to somebody before who just kind of, you can see it the way their posture is. We call it body language. Look at me, young man. What? What do you want? You know, he doesn't even have to say anything. You can tell by just the way he's looking at you that they're not listening and he doesn't want to hear whatever you have to say. And that's the way this nation was. God could see the hardened hearts. He could see the hardened faces. This compound word, which can be applied to many concepts for stiff-hearted, can be applied to a stiff wind, to a loud trumpet, to a military might, to severe famine. The closest concept is that of hardness of metal. It pictures someone who is stubborn and obdurate. And the second word describes the inner core of a person, his heart, his mind, his soul, his spirit. He is hardened. And he won't hear anything I have to say. This describes one who is stubborn, one that will not change their mind. The body language is pretty clear. You can tell whether a person's listening sometimes or has turned you off. I can tell when I'm preaching sometimes, when people are listening, when they've turned me off. Most of you are listening right now. That's good. Keep it up. Children are especially prone to distraction and open demonstration of their attitude. Adults become more sophisticated sometimes in hiding their real attitude. But you can still tell sometimes. Eyes are wandering, there's a yawn, a glance at their watch, a crease in their forehead, etc. You can tell when somebody's really dialed in and listening, or whether they're kind of saying, just get over what you're having to say. I got other things to do. And sometimes, folks, that's the way we are with God. We're defiant deep in our hearts. You come sometimes and saying, there's nothing I'm going to hear today that's going to change anything in my life. I don't, I'm going to go and put my time in, but don't speak to me. I know what I'm doing. The next challenge is going to be even further. It's now called deafness. They go from disloyal to defiance to deafness. Now they really don't hear. They have turned people off. They will not hear. They purposely close their ears. They have ceased to listen. Verse 5, he says, whether they will forbear. That word forbear there simply means whether they stop listening. They're not hearing anymore. They actually hear the words that are spoken. We know that they hear them because later they will, it says, say, know that there hath been a prophet among them. His words will come to pass and they will realize he was a prophet with God's message. But at that moment, they will not listen. Sometimes a parent will ask their child, are you deaf? Now, why does a child get asked that question by his parent? Because apparently the parent had been telling him to do something and tell him this and that, but they hadn't heard anything or they didn't appear to hear anything. And so they question their hearing capacity. And by the way, folks, sometimes we get like that. Our hearing capacity to really hear God when he's speaking to us is impaired. And we're not really listening. God help us to have a listening heart, listening ears. Finally, there is this challenge of danger. These people that you're going to talk to are disloyal. They're not on your team. They're defiant against me and they'll be defiant against you. They won't hear a thing you have to say. They'll know that you are a prophet because later on I will say, I told you so. But I want you to know, Ezekiel, there's going to be some danger involved in your mission. It's not going to be easy. There's some danger. There's going to be some threats. Notice verse 6. He says, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Sometimes when people preach and teach and witness, they are threatened with words. Don't be afraid of their words, he says. Secondly, neither be afraid of them, though briars and thorns be with thee. So that seems to be like smaller attacks. Words can be harmless. Don't be afraid of their looks. Whatever they, you know, looks could kill sometimes, but looks generally don't do that. Don't be afraid of their looks or their words. And don't be afraid of the thorns and briars. You're kind of like dwelling amongst thorns and briars, which can produce painful wounds and cuts. These are not usually life-threatening, but certainly extremely troublesome. Perhaps a financial loss or loss of job or friends. These can be hard. They can hurt. You might get mocked and ridiculed by family and friends or coworkers, neighbors, when you try to witness to them and you try to be a godly Christian. But that's smaller attacks. And he says, don't be discouraged by that. You've got the danger of threats and smaller attacks. And then there's the major attacks. Notice the last part of verse 6. And thou dwellest among scorpions. Dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, for their rebellious house. He says, now you're not just getting into the briar bush and the bramble there and getting scratched up and drawing blood. You are now getting bit by scorpions. Is Has anybody here ever been bitten by a scorpion? I saw a scorpion once on a missions trip in Brazil. I was lifting these bricks, and we were building an outhouse at a camp out in the ocean. And as I was picking up these clay bricks, at one time I picked up a couple of them. There he was, right underneath. He'd been hiding in the bricks. He liked there the warmth of those bricks at night. He found it there. The bricks held the warmth of the sun through the day, and there he was. And the Brazilian came to me, says, "Oh, baby, that's a little baby one. They're worse. The big ones can bite and hurt, but the baby ones are the most poisonous." And scorpions, a scorpion bite, I have found, can be fatal. And so he's saying, "Ezekiel, you may be dealing with some danger to your very life, but don't you be afraid. You still do whatever I've called you to do." Sometimes the anger response to the gospel returns to the Christian messenger in major retaliation or violent attack. It can sting like a scorpion, and it can even be fatal. Ezekiel, are you willing, like Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den, to give your life to do this commission that I am giving to you? This week I received a letter, a missionary letter from India. And it is just so powerful. I want to read part of it to you. It says, "We thought things would improve after our national election in India. There has been no reprieve for church planters in the states of Uttarakhand and Uttar Pradesh. Both of these states have implemented stricter laws for conversion. The churches are attacked at regular intervals. Uttar Pradesh has even amended the anti-conversion law to increase the term for imprisonment from 10 years to life imprisonment for pastors and evangelists if they're found guilty of converting people to Christianity. We don't have any laws in America like that. But if we did, would it change the way you talk to people about Christ?" The letter continues, "But this has not deterred or discouraged our pastors from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord." You gotta stand up in appreciation to these gutsy people. "We continue," he says, "to do the outreach through Bible studies at home in small groups. Most of the time, house churches are the ones facing difficult times. They are the ones who are attacked. As I shared earlier, one of the NIBS students, who is a pastor's house church, was attacked and vandalized by the Hindu militant group last month. Two of our pastors are facing threats from this militant outfit. Dinesh and his family live in the UP and were asked to vacate the house where they were living and having Sunday worship. They have been looking for a home to live in and to continue their ministry. Pushed out of their house. They have been homeless for the last few days. They have been trying to rent a house to live in, but have been denied so far for being a Christian church worker and planter. Nobody wants to hire them because they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're pushed out of their house and they're homeless. His children are very discouraged because they're school age and have been missing their studies." These are some of the persecutions that brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe face when they try to do the commissioned work that God gave to Ezekiel and gave to us as well. May we learn from them. There are commission challenges. Thirdly, let's look at the commission charge. What does God tell Ezekiel to do now? First of all, he says, "Declare my words." Speak my words, verse 7. He says, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they hear or whether they forbear. You speak my words." He says, "I know they're rebellious." In fact, he says in verse 4, Look at verse 4. He says, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. That's what he's to go with. He's not to go and say, let me tell you how to be a good person. Let me tell you how to go to heaven. He's saying, you go there and you tell him, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says. It's not your word, Ezekiel. You give them my word. It is always important to recognize the Bible as God's words. The Bible is God's words, not man's. Things haven't changed much between that day, which was 592 BC, and 2024 AD. People still do not generally want to hear God's words. They don't. They don't want to hear it. You can only speak God's words to someone if you go to them first and find out. But you are to declare not your words, but God's words. So declare my words. That's his commission charge. That's number one. Number two, secondly, he says, delight in my words. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Don't you be like them. You listen to my words. You delight in what I'm saying. It's the opposite attitude. Instead of defiance, show a tender heart to hear God's word. We are to have a focused mind and to hear carefully, to take note of the message that God has for us. Acts 17:11 is our theme verse for this church. It became that way by virtue of the fact that our church is in Berea, that biblical town in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word how, folks? With all readiness of mind. Their mind was ready to receive it. They didn't receive it half asleep. They didn't come dragging their carcasses into the pew on Sunday morning after staying up all night to watch the Browns game that many of you watched last night. That's all right. If you want to watch it, just make sure you're a wide awake and you come and you're ready to hear God's word. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. Do you really love God's word? Do you love it? Do you really love it? And don't just say, yeah, in my heart, I really love it. But I want to ask you, how do you know that you love God's word? Let me tell you something. I love this beautiful woman down here in the second row. I'm married to her. Next week, it'll be 42 years. 42 years of wedded bliss. Can you imagine if I went home today and this whole week I didn't talk to her once? You think she'd begin to question whether or not I still love her? I think she would. She'd be saying, what's wrong? And sometimes people take their Bibles and set it at home, or they don't even have a Bible. They just use their phone, but they never access it on their phone. And they go a whole week without ever listening to God or talking to him or reading his word. Do you really love God's word? If you really love it, I'm telling you something, you're going to read it every day. You will read it every day. Oh, how I love thy word. So this guy was supposed to declare God's words, but he was to delight in God's word. Thirdly, he was to do my words. Verse 8, he says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the house of the rebellious house. Don't be like them. They didn't listen. They didn't do it. You are to do and obey and do my words. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just come and say, oh, I heard the word of God today. Everything's fine. No. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to obey it? This has been one of the most challenging issues for believers of all time. It is always easier to read and to listen to God's word when somebody preaches than it is to do it. And we can convince ourselves that we're really good Christians because I go to church. And we can even say, I read my Bible. that doesn't mean we're obeying it. God, help us to be doers of the word. Declare my words, delight in my words, do my words, and finally devour my words. Verse 8, here we come at it. He says, eat it now. At the end of verse 8, he says, open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. Open wide. I had this vision because my kids, when they were younger, we'd put them in that high chair, and they didn't like certain things, you know, and so you couldn't get them. You know, you put the food up there, and sometimes, I have a picture of one of my sons. Debbie put the food in there, and he's gone all over his face, the high chair, everywhere else. You know, it became a game to him. So we've made games too, you know. Here comes the airplane. Got it in there. And I shoved it close. You know, I didn't do it like that bad. But you know what? That game works sometimes. Open wide. Here it comes. And you got the food in there. And God is saying, Ezekiel, open wide. Here it comes. Oh, man. Really, Lord? You want me to eat this? Is God being facetious here? Does he seriously want Ezekiel to eat that scroll? Is this possibly an allegorical reference? Does God merely want Ezekiel to read it carefully and consume its message in his heart? It seems that since God told him specifically to open thy mouth, that God wanted him to truly chew up and swallow this scroll. God, are there ant larvae in that ink? Is there chicken feet? Is that what they use to scroll and write this? What is this made of? This amazing encounter with God. Remember, chapter 1, there's the vision, and he saw God, and he heard God. Now he wants him to include two more of the senses. We've got sight and sound. Now he's going to get feeling or touch and taste. He is never going to forget this encounter with God. So now let's conclude with the commission contents. What is it that he's got to do? Well, first of all, he sees a delivered scroll. Here's the contents. It's a delivered scroll. That's what it shows us there in verse 9. He says in verse 9, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll was in it. So you got to remember that vision. He saw the wheel within the wheel. He saw this chain, this chariot and those angels all around with these cherubs, and now on this throne above, all of a sudden this hand reaches down, and he is so overwhelmed, all he can see is this hand, maybe a little bit of the arm, and there's the scroll. He said, Ezekiel, here. And he delivers it to him. And this is very much like the first words that were given to us on Mount Sinai called the Ten Commandments. It said they were written with the finger of God. In that case, they were on stone. I don't think these are stone because you can't really chew stone very well. But these were also written, perhaps with the finger of God, on some kind of other scroll. What was the substance of this scroll? Something upon which writing was given, but we don't know for sure what it was. Douglas Stewart says, this would not be a dainty thing, but a big, thick papyrus or leather roll. Papyrus or leather roll. Leslie C. Allen said the book scroll was probably made of leather. Sometimes called vellum, it was made from animal hides. But the source here is very clear. It came from God. So there is a delivered scroll that came directly from God, and it had a sermon on it, a message that was written on it in verse 10. So what is this message? It is a detailed song. It's a detailed song, verse 10. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written in it lamentations and mourning and woe. So it's full. It's written on the front and back. Usually scrolls were only written on one side, but in this case, it was written on both sides. And there's three things that it included, three categories. It says lamentations, mourning, and woe. Lamentations is a mourning song. It's a written or vocal form to express grief and sorrow. It's a funeral song. The second one is mourning. These are written words that communicate woe and lament. The words and the moans that are uttered by a bereaved person. The word woe is the state of trouble. It could be translated wailing or lament, a communication of sorrow. And in the context that he places it here, they tell us that that it's the distress exclaimed over loss. These three words are almost completely synonymous, indicating a strong emphasis on the troubled message which Ezekiel was receiving. This was very bad news. Some of you have been to a doctor, had tests, or maybe you've gotten it in an email, a letter, a note, a phone call. Bad news. You've got cancer. This news was worse than that. It was terrible. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The nation is going to be destroyed. It's death. It's over. And by the way, you say, I wish we could read that scroll. We can. Because that's what Ezekiel went and preached and consumed. That's what he told them. The material that was on that is now we have in the book of Ezekiel. So the commission contents include a delivered scroll, and it's a detailed song. Thirdly now, it is a difficult supper, a very difficult supper. Here it is. Got to eat it now. We come to chapter 3, and he says in verse 1, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat what thou findest. Eat this scroll and go speak unto the house of Israel. This is the second time he mentions the command to eat. And it will be mentioned two more times. A total of four times he tells them, eat the scroll, eat the scroll, eat the scroll, eat the scroll, eat this supper that I'm giving to you. Perhaps so as to emphasize the reality of the physical nature of his actions. John also had to eat a scroll in the book of Revelation, chapter 10. And the order is important here. Notice this, what he says at the end of verse 3. Eat the scroll and then go and speak unto the house of Israel. Frankly, I don't understand that because I never like to eat before preaching. But he told him to eat and then go and deliver the message. Was this leather? Have you ever tried to eat leather? Can you imagine what that would be like? You can't chew on leather. Was it papyrus? I watched an informative video that explained how papyrus is made. It comes from the papyrus plant or reed that grows in the Nile River. And some of them are pretty big. And they cut them off and they get to the center part and they cut them into strips. And then they lay them out. They're usually maybe 2 to 3 inches wide. They lay them out and let them dry, and then they soak them in water again. And when they take them out of the water, they lay them onto a flat surface, and they lay them in a pattern, crisscross pattern, and then they lay them across each other, and they put them in a flat press, and they press it down. And when it dries, it comes out, and it's somewhat like paper. So it's fairly smooth once they get done there, and they're able to write on it. And I would say to you, that's a whole lot easier to chew and swallow than leather. So if it had to be something that man invented, I would say it was most likely papyrus. And it was the Egyptians that perfected that process. And a lot of the people in Jesus' day, they were still buying Ezekiel's day, they were still buying the papyrus for special documents in Jerusalem and Israel. But I want you to consider one more alternative to this supper that he ate. Maybe it wasn't leather or vellum or papyrus at all. Since it was God himself who made this document, writing upon it and handed it physically to Ezekiel, he could easily have made it from some other known edible product. Just because leather and papyrus is all that man had invented up to that point does not mean that God was limited to whatever man was familiar with. It has taken man roughly 6,000 years to invent edible paper. But God may have made something pretty special for Ezekiel's supper that day. Now, there's two significant details I want you to see about this in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll." There's human responsibility, and there's divine working. Human responsibility, "So I opened my mouth." Okay, Lord, I'm obeying. And God fed him and caused him to eat the scroll. When we start the process in obedience, God comes along to help us, by the way. A difficult supper, but he concludes with what I call a distinct sweetness. Look at verse 3. "And he said unto me, Son of man, eat and fill thy stomach with this scroll that I give thee. And he did. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness." Tasted good. I mean, that's the first thing you when somebody gets you to eat some strange food. How do you like it? And you're saying, "I don't like this at all." Or, "Oh, hey, that's better." Have you ever been surprised by something that you thought you weren't going to like and you tried it? You ever hear that commercial? "Try it. You might like it." So he tried it, and he did like it. It was sweet. It was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. Makes me think that God probably did make something new to print that message on. Something that wasn't the vellum or the leather or the papyrus scroll. He gave him edible paper, and it was better than candy because it was sweet. Does this encourage us all that God's word can be sweetness to our souls? I think it can be. Even when the news is troubling that we learn from God, if so, it is because of the glory of God and his holy justice. We know that God is in control. Ralph Alexander, commenting on this, said, "Even when the ministry would seem difficult and distasteful, the Lord would cause his word to be as sweet as honey." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We must recognize, I think, that these are illustrations that show us and teach us that God's word is of utmost importance, more important than the food that we devour. Jeremiah found this truth also. When he said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." I don't know that Jeremiah was eating physically the word of God, but he did give us the principle. When we speak and we spend time and we devour God's word, it is precious to us. So let's conclude with some application this morning. Number one, devour God's word. Devour God's word. I don't want to see you chewing on your Bibles this morning, but I do want you to devour God's word. Read it every day like you eat food. By the way, do you all know what one of my addictions is? Yeah, chocolate chip cookies. I'm just addicted to food in general, basically. Are you? I'm addicted to food, and I'm addicted to this book. I'm telling you what, I've been brainwashed. Yes, I have been. I've been brainwashed with truth, the truth of God's word. And so many people need their brains to be washed with truth because they've been brainwashed with so much junk and garbage out there today. We need God's word to cleanse our minds and to purify our hearts and souls. Read God's word, devour it, study it. Be like the noble Bereans who received the word with all readiness of mind every time it was taught. And then what did they do? They searched the scriptures how often? Daily, whether those things were so. They didn't wait till Sunday. Okay, I'll check next week to find out if he's right. They went home from the sermon. They say, well, did Paul preach it right? What did the Bible say? I want to know for myself. Come to Sunday school and church every week with knife and fork in hand, ready to feast on God's word. We must know God's word well in order to share it faithfully and accurately. Devour God's word. Number two, delight in God's word. Don't just eat to live. Live to eat God's word. Enjoy this book. Do not reject it or show a rebellious attitude towards it. Oh, I can't read the Bible. I don't understand this. That's not God's work in your heart. That's the devil's lie. How can that book, you say it's really happy. It makes you happy. It doesn't work for me. What kind of an attitude is that? It's just too long a book. I don't like reading. I'm not a good reader. So? Can you imagine how much fun it can be if you actually started to read and became a good reader? To see all the wonderful things that God has here for you? Keep a tender heart and a soft spirit so that God can speak to you. I have to fight that, folks, every day, because the older I get, the more I get set in my ways. But all of us need to keep a tender heart. Say, Lord, speak to me. Let me listen when you're trying to tell me something. Have an open heart for God and His Word. Turn with me to Psalm 1, if you would, for just a moment. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Here's the statement I want you to get in your mind. Verse 2 says, but his delight is where? His delight is in what? His delight is not in sports. His delight is not in food. His delight is not in money. His delight is not in socializing. His delight is not in whatever else out there is attractive to you. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. God's word. How I love thy law, David said. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. God's word is to be desired above any riches in this world. How sweet are thy words to my taste, David said in Psalm 119. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The more you read and study God's word, the more you will like it. There were some foods I did not like growing up. Guess what? I like them now. And you may not like these the first time you read it. The book of Numbers was not really exciting for me the first time I read it. Guess where I am in my devotions these days? In the book of Numbers. Guess what book I love very much today? The book of Numbers. It may not be my favorite book, but then my favorite book is probably your least favorite book, Ecclesiastes, all right? That's all right. We don't have to all like the same book, but you will find that God's word is precious and delightful and delicious when you start reading it. You will love it. Delight in God's word. Number three, do God's word. Be obedient. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, the last part of that verse is so many times forgotten. Deceiving your own selves. You know how many people deceive themselves? They deceive themselves in thinking they're just fine because I heard a good sermon today. Oh, what a podcast. What a book I read. That was great, man. You should see this meme I just Facebook. I mean, wow. Yeah, every Christian ought to see this one. And then they convince themselves. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not trolling on Facebook and reading and seeing memes and laughing them and passing them on to somebody else so they can be excited about it too. It's not just even going to church and sitting here. Christianity is learning God's word and doing God's word. God, help me to be obedient to your word. Number four, deliver God's word. Share it with those around you. Family, neighbors, coworkers, friends. Share it even when they rebel and hate you. Share it because you love them. And be faithful on that. And we do that here. There's not many churches today that are bursting at the seams because they preach the word of God these days because people don't want to hear it. I understand that. I'm with Lamar Cooper who says this. The measure of success in God's work is not always in terms of the amount and frequency of visible response. Success is to be measured in terms of our obedience to the words, the commands, and the will of God, regardless of the visible results. So the mission of the prophet was to proclaim the word of God to a rebellious and unresponsive Israel. And our mission, like the mission that was given to Ezekiel, is to share the word, to let people know they're dying, they're going to hell, but there's a remedy, and it's Jesus Christ.